Why don't you just lead another song? Wow. Small crowd tonight, but special hearts and special people. And thank you for those songs, encouraging us as we lift our voices to Him and think about our Creator and Maker. What a wonderful way to start a service, and what a wonderful way to spend a week with God's people. And not only because of the beauty of the song, but because of the hearts that I know are behind the song, and some of you that I've gotten to know. I love you already and appreciate you very much. And thank you for being here. Appreciate those who have come from various places. So we have Joshua Cleveland, who is a young man that worked with me, with us tonight. He's really a glutton for punishment to drive all the way over, but I know that's not the real reason why he's here. But nonetheless, it's good to have Josh with us and all the others that are here tonight. Appreciate your presence and your interest in spiritual things. I want to read from the 96th Psalm, and I appreciate the reading a minute ago. But let's look at another one of those praise psalms that are found there, Psalm 96, and beginning with verse 4. Verses 4 through 9, as we make our first point tonight. It says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. So worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." That may sound a little fundamental, but that's just about the way I am anyway. That when I read through these praise psalms, I find that the direction is toward God. And that's where it ought to be. And that's where our worship ought to be primarily. For He is the one who is great and greatly to be praised. It is honor and majesty that are before Him. And we are to give the Lord the glory and strength, and to give the glory that is due His name, and to bring an offering not into our court, but into His courts. I want to talk for a while tonight about worship that pleases God. And first of all, you may be familiar with the text that is found in John, the 4th chapter, when Jesus made this observation to the Samaritan woman in that interview. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Three simple observations. Number one, that God is seeking true worshipers, which number two implies that there are some who aren't. And number three, He clearly tells us that the elements of that true worship are spirit and truth, and thus we have commonly said the right attitude, the right object, and according to God's instruction. And I believe that's so. I want to talk for a while about that tonight, but I want us to go to the book of Leviticus, the 10th chapter, a very familiar story. And I want us to look at the story of Nadab and Abihu and some of the things that are illustrated in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, and verses 1 through 3. It says, "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near Me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" Now, there was a very swift and immediate execution upon these two. God was telling to the children of Israel a very important lesson. As soon as the crime was committed, their lives were taken. Aaron couldn't understand it, until Moses spoke in verse 3 and said, "By those who come near Me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Well, first of all, let's talk about who these two men were. First of all, we notice that in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, in verse 1, we're told that they were the sons of Aaron. They were priests. They were in that family. They had grown up in a very special family. Moses, the one who was chosen by God to go before Israel and to plead with Israel, they would have been well acquainted with. And there was Aaron, God's spokesman for Moses. And they would have seen their father and their uncle and go before Pharaoh. And they would have witnessed the 10 plagues that had come upon Egypt. And they would have witnessed the power of God at the Red Sea. Most likely they would have had a front row seat. And they would have seen the Red Sea's part. And then would have seen the Egyptian armies to drown in the Red Sea. And they would have been at the waters of Marah, and they would have been witnessed the bittersweet water. And they would have seen the manna from heaven and the water from the flinty rock. And they would have known surely of the power of God. And they would have seen His holiness at Mount Sinai when the mountain quaked and it shook and the thunder and the people trembled. And they could not go with Moses into God's presence. And they would have known surely of the holiness of God. But in the Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, they would have specially seen the holiness of God in Leviticus chapter 8 and 9. There would have been 7 days of consecration before they were appointed as priests. There were the washing, the priestly garments, the various offerings, the special oil that would have been poured out upon the priest and upon the altar. And they would have been made, they were made to eat of unleavened bread. And then in Leviticus chapter 8, beginning with verse 33, these words were written: "And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. And as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons and all the things that the Lord had commanded, did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses." There were 7 days of consecration. And finally, God gave these instructions that they were to stay in the tabernacle for these 7 days, and not one detail was left undone. And if so, God clearly said that they would die. In the ninth chapter, beginning in verse 1, "It came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, 'Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.'" Imagine how awesome it would have been. A few minutes ago, we sang about how wonderful and awesome our God is. But what a wonderful, awesome thought that God was going to appear to them. And there were the various offerings that would have reminded them, number one, of the sinfulness of man. And that would also have reminded them of the holiness of God. And one of the patterns that I notice when I read through the 8th chapter and chapter 9, do a little survey here. First of all, in verse 9, it says, "The Lord commanded." And again in chapter 8 and verse 17, "The Lord had commanded Moses." And again in chapter 8 and verse 29, "The Lord had commanded Moses." And again in verse 34, "The Lord has commanded you." And again in verse 35, "For so I have been commanded." And again in verse 36, "The Lord had commanded." And again in the ninth chapter, in verse 6, the Lord commanded you to do this. And again in chapter 9 and verse 7, the Lord commanded. And chapter 9 and verse 10, the Lord commanded over and over and over again like a drumbeat. God said to do this. And not one thing was left undone. Well, why were they to do these things? Well, first of all, and I'm pretty simple, because number one, God said it, and that's enough. In fact, clearly, in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, in verses 34 and 35, as he had done this day, so the Lord commanded you to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. Not only because God commanded it, but clearly in bold print and highlighted, God had instructed them and told them that if they would not keep this commandment, they were going to die. God had given them fair warning. And thus these two boys had plenty of time to understand and know about the holiness of God, and that when God is approached, He must be glorified and He must be honored. But even before that, if we go back to the book of Exodus, the 24th chapter. In Exodus, the 24th chapter, when Moses had come and the Israel, children of Israel had come to Sinai, and there was going to be the ratifying of the covenant that God would make with Israel in chapter 24. And beginning with verse 1 of Exodus 24, it says that, "Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." Here God is reminding them of a separation between God and His people. There is something very special about God. He is holy and He is pure, and He is to be honored. And so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the word which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." And then beginning in verse 9, something very special happened with Nadab and Abihu. Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire, stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, He did not lay His hand. And so they saw God and ate and drank with Him. Think about that. And so they ate and drank. They saw the God of Israel, Jehovah God. Surely they would have known and understood by the time that we get to Leviticus 10, that one does not trifle with God, nor do we go into His presence presumptuously. He is holy, and He is to be honored, and our worship is to be directed toward Him. And not, it's not about me, it's all about Him. In Leviticus chapter 9, again in verse 22, when the time of appointment had come to an end, Beginning in the 22nd verse, it says that Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. The 7 days were over, and now this wonderful, incredible moment. But then we come to chapter 10. And suddenly, the drumbeat comes to an end. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The word profane means common, or that which was unholy. And the text clearly tells us exactly what that was. They offered a fire which God had not commanded them. The drumbeat of God commanded, suddenly came to an end. And now they offer that which God had not commanded, and they died before the Lord. And Aaron can understand. Imagine what the father must have felt like to have lost his two sons suddenly until Moses spoke. And Moses said, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." Now let me make an observation, folks. We serve the same God they serve. He hasn't changed. And therefore, when we draw near to God, that same God would say, "I must be glorified." When we say, "Well, we need book, chapter, and verse for everything we do in worship or whatever it is or work that we do," I suppose that the reason why we demand for book, chapter, and verse is because, number one, our desire more than anything else is to honor our Jehovah God because He is worthy of glory and honor. It isn't about me or you. It's about Him, because He is worthy and His name is holy. Several thousand years ago, when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees in the 15th chapter of Matthew, the 15th chapter of Matthew, and beginning with verses 8 and 9, He made an observation about the Pharisees. He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lip, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." They have a vain worship, he says, "because their heart is not with me. Oh, they honor me with their mouth, they draw near with their mouth and honor with their lip, but their heart is not with me." I suppose there are a couple of ways in which we could look at that. Perhaps it would, but they would do rote by rote the things that were commanded, but still not have their heart in it. That's entirely possible. But upon this occasion, Jesus said that their vain worship was not only because their heart was not with me sincerely, but also because they offer as teaching the commandments of men. Like Nadab and Abihu, they did what the Lord had not commanded. Now, let me share some examples of that for a moment. First of all, this is somewhat dated, although it's probably more contemporary than we'd like to think. Back in 1978 in Harper's Magazine, there was a record given about an Episcopal church in California. And this is what it says. During one nature ceremony in the cathedral, a decidedly ecumenical audience watched reverently as the poet Allen Ginsberg, wearing a deer mask, joined others summarily garbed to ordain Senators Alan Cranston and John Tooney as godfathers of animals. While movie projectors simultaneously cast images of buffalo herds and other endangered species on the walls and ceilings to the accompaniment of rock music. Now, you know where that's going. You know, no one says, well, I don't have a problem with that, probably. It is obviously not God-centered. In fact, it is idolatry, clear and simple. It reminds me of the statement that was made by Paul in Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about the fact that they worship the creature rather than the Creator. That's exactly where this is going. And it is more common in our society than you and I would like to think. It's very entirely possible that somewhere along the line in your work or in your school, you rub elbows with those that would understand and entirely relate to that very kind of ecumenical service. What would God think about that? Would He think about it in the same way that He thought about Nadab and Abihu? Well, you and I can see that one, I think. Let me share another. This one was printed in a local newspaper about 5 or 6 years ago in San Marcos. Sneak preview, a new church. Entry number 2, great music that sound like the nightlife of Central Texas. Guaranteed to keep you awake. The right church for you. Now, I think probably some very sincere people probably put that together. But where is it directed? Oh, it's directed to you. But not directed to God. And not focused upon the one who is worthy of honor and praise. Let me make an observation, folks, that in our worship we must always be pleased only with God, what God has said. We must not think and look that the grass is greener on the other side. Nor must we be like Israel, wanting to be like all the nations around us. And when we begin to think of the worship from the standpoint of entertainment value rather than edifying value, or rather God-centered value, then we may have a problem. Or it may be that subtle slip away from the things that God wants us to do as we worship and honor Him. It isn't about us. It's about Him, who is worthy. And when we give the gift to Him, we must give the gift that He so desires. Or we may go back several thousand years, because actually this isn't new, is it? Holy water, 120 AD. Lent and special days. The observance of Christmas is a special holy day. Idolatry and praying to statues, infant baptism and Mary worship and instrumental music in 670 AD. Let me make an observation about that last entry. The fact is that is proven both from New Testament and history. First century Christians did not use instruments of music in their worship. There is no commandment, example, or necessary inference at all found in the New Testament about instruments of music. And even secular history would bear that out. It was not introduced until 670 AD and then later abolished in 1070 AD by Pope Gregory. In fact, even Martin Luther, a man of the Restoration or Reformation movement, called the instrument of music an ensign of Baal, Sound familiar? It was a form in his concept of idolatry that was directed to please men, but not directed to please God. Well, so what do we find in first century churches? Well, first of all, we notice they prayed together. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. I won't take time to read all of this, but in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, there is a recorded prayer. And there are a couple of observations that I might make about that prayer that impress me. Number one, that they honored the providence and recognized the sovereignty of God. But there's another very subtle thing that is mentioned in that. I say subtle. No, it's important. What they prayed for. You know, another one of the gods that people bow before today is, it's all about me. I've talked to people, you know, you talk to people about their religion, but God surely wants me to be happy. That's not what they prayed for. They prayed for boldness. Not for comfort, but for boldness. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 16, I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. They broke bread together on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. And Paul clearly spells out the attitude that we are to have when we come before God to offer this memorial. And that's what it is. It is a memorial of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When I was growing up, there was a Methodist church that put hamburger and Coke on the table. I'm not lying. It was the truth. It was published in the Dallas paper. Where is that going? And is God pleased with that? You know where it's going. But for us, it is to be a reverent and fervent activity. It is not insignificant that God would allow His people and encourage His people to come each week to remind themselves of the death of their Savior. And we must honor Him in that by doing the things that God has commanded, and we must have the right attitude. They listened to God's word. And the obligation of the preacher, as Paul says, is not to preach with an uncertain sound, but to speak distinctly, to prophesy clearly, and to tell the people what they needed to hear. What they need to hear, because it comes from God and not from men. And the obligation of the listener was to listen reverently and to examine those things to make sure that they are truly from God's Word. They gave their gifts bountifully and cheerfully and liberally. They were a zealous people, or at least they were commanded to be a zealous people. And their example of giving was Jesus Christ the Savior, who though He was rich became poor, that you for His sake might become rich. Jesus did it for us, that we through His poverty might become rich. He is my example and your example of the kind of giving they gave bountifully and cheerfully and liberally. And they sang together. Quite simply, they sang with the Spirit and sang with the understanding, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. And it wasn't about me. It was about God, and about encouraging my brother. And they sang fervently and reverently. Let us always remember to stand in the fear of God and to revere Him and to give glory to His name. For when we draw near to Him, we must offer what He desires. Silly illustration. When I give my wife a gift, I don't buy her a deer rifle because that wouldn't please her. Now, a little trinket or a necklace would make her smile. But by the same token, when we come to give and offer to God our gift, we must offer what He desires because He is worthy. And as we sang a minute ago, we must stand in awe of Him. The Hebrew writer put it like this: therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to who? Yes, indeed, giving thanks to His name, for He is worthy. Believe that? Well, let me tell you something. Because God is holy, that places man in a dilemma. It means that man and God are separated because of sin. But Jesus Christ the Savior gave His life upon the cross that He might reconcile the sinner to God, that we might have fellowship and relationship, that we might have the honor and privilege of being His children, of having the honor of every day getting up in the morning and living the day to the glory of God and honor of God as His child. If you believe that and you've never put Him on in baptism, why would you not do it tonight? Why would you wait? Why don't you begin now that journey of walking with God, using the day and using the life to honor and glorifying Him and making that journey toward heaven. If you wish to do that, or whatever your spiritual need, we certainly would welcome an opportunity to help you and assist you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.